Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and dust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor dust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
As we are in the month of August, our memory verse for this month, as we think about our thoughts and dedicating our mind to God, is Philippians 4 and verse 8. So if you would, let's read this together. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And as that is probably a verse we've heard before, it's always one that's good to have in mind. If you haven't already opened up to Matthew chapter 6, I hope you've done that. We're also going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 7 in our time in God's Word this morning. There's an old illustration that I've always remembered of a man who was in the hospital, and because of what he had, he was contagious, and so he couldn't have any visitors. But he wanted to see his small son, and so his young son was brought in by his wife, and he had told her that there was a gift shop at the bottom floor of the hospital, and to buy a toy airplane he'd seen at the gift shop. He knew his son loved airplanes. And to give that to him, and then to point up, and there was a balcony that he could walk out on, and from the lobby his son could see him, and without his son actually having to come up to that floor because he was so contagious. And so he walked out on that balcony, and he saw his son come in, and his wife gave his son this toy airplane, and his son was just enamored with this airplane, and he began playing with it. And his father's waving from up here in the balcony trying to get his attention, but his son was so caught up in this airplane that he loved that finally the man's wife had to come over, and she had to take her son and she had to point up to the father that was there in the balcony. And then the son waved and recognized him, and he loved seeing his son's face. But I've always remembered that picture. The picture of a father that was looking down at a son, and the son was so excited about a toy he had that he had lost sight of the father who had given it to him. Now, I probably don't have to connect the dots for you on how that could apply to us spiritually. We live in a world where it's so easy to become enamored or transfixed with blessings God has given us and be so caught up in those blessings and enjoying those blessings, we forget who really gave us those. As James would describe, the giver of every good and perfect gift. Everything comes from above. And we live in a society that's seeking fulfillment and very often is trying to find these temporary things to meet an eternal need or an eternal void. That's really nothing new. When you read through some of the writings in history, Augustine described in his Confessions, he wrote to God saying, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." I think he was pointing to something all of us can relate to. You may have heard the description of a God-shaped hole in our hearts, a desire we have that can only be fulfilled by God. Pascal would articulate it this way. He said that there was something in us that could not be found or helped by anything other than an infinite and immutable object. In other words, God Himself. He said there's something in us that can only be fulfilled by God. And I think there's some truth to that. I think we see that in Scripture. That whenever we try to fill that void with something temporary or something that doesn't last, we might be enjoying a blessing God has given us, but we've lost sight of the one who's given us that blessing. And so when Jesus is speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, and He talks about laying up treasure for yourself, He points to something that's so tempting for us, and that is to store up treasure for ourselves here, and to try to find fulfillment here, and to try to search for whether it's stuff, whether it's money, whether it's a hobby that we have, to try to find fulfillment in something other than God. And this morning, I'd like for us to think specifically about a message that we usually get from our culture about love and relationships. The message being that we should try to fill that void with an earthly relationship. We should try to use a relationship God has blessed us with and make that our ultimate fulfillment. Now, if I were to ask you, where do we get our information about love and about relationships as a society? Probably one of the sources we have to define what love is or what relationships should be like comes from, of all places, movies. We're familiar with the movie story of a couple that overcomes all odds to end up together. And I enjoy going to movies. I enjoy watching a good movie. Obviously, we want to be selective about what we watch, but I love going and sitting in a movie theater. I love the environment. I usually don't buy concessions, but I love walking by the concessions and smelling the popcorn. And it's just a great environment. I really enjoy it. But I think we always need to be thinking critically about what comes our way in whatever media, but especially when we hear lines in movies. I just want to share with you a few lines from some fairly recent movies that describe love. And I want you to think about the message that's being sent with that. And if I quote from your favorite movie, I'm sorry. I'm not saying that the movie's bad or wrong. I'm just saying here are some things that are taken out of that that I think we need to think carefully about. The first is this. You are everything I never knew I wanted. Now, that's obviously a man who's complimenting this woman, but just think about the message behind that. You are everything. Or this one, our love can do anything we want it to. I'm not sure exactly what that means, but it sounds very powerful. It sounds very profound about love. It can do anything. And in this one, you may recognize a man telling a woman, "You complete me. Having you is going to complete my life." Now, I want us to think about that and ask ourselves why we would bring that up today. The lesson title, as you've already seen, is One is a Whole Number. I wish I could take credit for that title. A friend of mine who preaches in Arkansas, Dan Williams, wrote an article about this and used that title. But the idea that we can only be fulfilled in an earthly relationship with someone else is not one we find in Scripture. Relationships on earth are blessings from God. We're tremendously thankful for them. But as with everything else, the only way we can truly find fulfillment is when we find it in service to God. And as we think about these things, I want us to remember that we've spent time over the last few weeks thinking about family. We've spent time thinking about the resources we have in dealing with family issues and growing spiritually as families. Lonnie shared with us some powerful messages about parenting. We've talked about God's plan for marriage even before that. Last week, John shared a powerful message and a challenge. Are our children safe? And I'd like for us to spend some time, since we've had that focus on family, and I think that's good, I'd like for us this morning to spend a few minutes thinking about the challenges that single Christians face. You know, those who are single listen to a lot of sermons about marriage and about parenting, and that's good because all of us can learn from those no matter what our stage in life is. And yet, I think it's important that we all realize the challenges that come the way of those who are single. We can all learn a lot from that. And so that's what we're going to be doing this morning as we think about this message. One is a whole number. The message we get from society is, well, you're really only fulfilled if you find an earthly relationship. But I want to stop and think about that for just a moment. I'm thankful for marriage. There are blessings in my life I could never have imagined because of being married to Catherine. I'm incredibly grateful for that. I'm also thankful for the fact that she doesn't rely on me to find the ultimate fulfillment or the ultimate completion in life, because I'm a human being and I make mistakes and I mess up. And if you're relying on me as a friend to always do what's right and to never make mistakes, I'm going to let you down. In fact, all of us as human beings are going to let each other down. And so we want to keep every relationship we have in the proper perspective that ultimately all of us are seeking to serve God. I love the picture that's often been used to describe marriage of a husband and wife, and then there's a triangle with God up at the top, and as both grow closer to God, they grow closer together. That's true for all of our relationships. As a church, if we're growing closer to God, we'll grow closer together. But our driving force has to be our relationship with Him. I want to share with you some quotes from some friends of ours who are single Christians who have described some challenges that they face and some things they feel. When they come to church, they all live in different states. They're all committed Christians in parts of their congregations. They love being involved, but there are just some challenges. I ask them to be very open and to have permission to share some of these with you all about just some of the challenges from their perspective. One wrote, "I guess the most important thing is to see every Christian as a Christian and not just as a spouse or as a parent. People see Christians as a spouse or parent, and so they can relate and be friends. Because I don't possess those qualities, I may be overlooked as someone who can be incorporated, used, or involved in someone's life." Someone else wrote, "It is too verbalized that a person over the age of 30 with a job and a generally stable life must be missing something, or must be lonely, or must be selfish for not getting married. I hope what I'm conveying with this point is that because churches build marriage after college up so much by speaking about it as the norm or the expectation, whole dormitories of women are experiencing significant spiritual conflict at a time when they're about to go out in the world and need all the spiritual encouragement and strength they can garner. Instead of celebrating a degree of profession, we are feeling like letdowns." Or this one, "A lot of people ask me regularly about my love life and assure me that I'll be happier when I find a man. I was once told by one of our elders that I needed to find a man to fill out the family pew. I've heard multiple times that single people just aren't happy and married people should go out of their way to make us happy, and that hurts. I know that God has a plan for me. His plan apparently included me being the age I am and still single. Not necessarily what I would have chosen, but I know there's a bigger picture there. Who are we to say that being single is a bad thing? It's obviously what God chose for me. Would I like to meet someone? Of course. Would I love to have a child? Yes, but I can't worry about it every day. I can only proceed in the faith that God is in control and He knows what is best for me, not anyone here on earth." Or then this one, "How about trying to help us with things that singles need most, a helping hand and a place in which to feel comfortable? Make us part of your families. Invite us to dinner because you like us, not because you pity us. Point us to good accountants for tax preparation. Offer advice about home ownership and ask our advice on things we know about." The reason I share these quotes is because it was convicting for me to think about challenges I wasn't as familiar with from those who were single. Again, we know that marriage is a blessing. And yet we also know that we don't need to put expectations on others that somehow they're not quite up to the level of everyone else if they don't have that blessing in their lives. Dan Williams, who I mentioned, wrote in this article about an individual he heard teaching a Bible class one time describing what we read in Genesis chapter 2. And he made the statement that he was just incomplete until he met his wife. Now, obviously, he intended that to be a compliment to his wife. I don't doubt that he probably felt that way. But what message did that send to the people who were in the class who were single? That they were somehow incomplete. And so we need to be careful about the language that we use and the way we understand Scripture. And so I want us to remember a few key points today, and we'll look at various passages to do that. Number one, we see all throughout Scripture that God uses single Christians. Some of the examples we'll see this morning are from the time before Christ, so technically you wouldn't technically call them Christians, but they're followers of God. When we think of the powerful prophet Elijah that we spent time thinking about Wednesday night, as he had that showdown with all of those false prophets, and he was able to share these powerful messages. In 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah is walking with Elisha, and there's a chariot of fire and horses that separate them. And after that chariot separates them, he's taken into heaven by a whirlwind. What an incredible story of a life. Here's someone who didn't even experience the natural form of death that we might think of. He was a powerful worker for God. Or we might be reminded of Jeremiah, another prophet who lived during the time of exile and was protected by God through dangerous situations so that his message could be heard. And by the way, like many prophets of his time, his message wasn't received very well. Many times he was saying things people didn't want to hear, but he was still faithful. Or in the New Testament, we might think of John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 11, in verse 11, Jesus would say, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." He would go on to describe the status of those who are in the kingdom of heaven. What an incredible statement to make about someone. Or in Luke chapter 2, we read about Anna, the prophetess. We find out that she was married for 7 years and then lived as a widow until she was 84 years old. She was a prophetess who was privileged to be in the temple when Jesus was brought there by his parents. Or we might even read about Mary and Martha and Lazarus, Jesus' close friends. Mary, the first to see Jesus after the resurrection. And from what we know in Scripture, we don't see indication of them being married. Or for Tabitha, the woman who died and was raised by Peter in Acts chapter 9. When Peter arrived at the place where she was, individuals were displaying all these tunics and garments that she had made for others. We might even think of the Apostle Paul. What an incredible worker for God. And yet, as we're going to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he was single as he worked for the Lord. As we think about these incredible examples, I'm reminded of how important it is we understand that God uses both those who are married and who are single. We need to understand that. We need to look at scriptural examples. I often think of the contrast between Peter and Paul. When we're first introduced to Peter, at the very beginning of Mark, we find out that he's in the home of his mother-in-law. And so we know that Peter is married. And we see that very clearly being there. And we also see that Paul is single. Both of them are being used by God. Both are being used in powerful ways. And so he uses those who are single, and he guides single Christians. I'd like for us to spend a little bit of time in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Corinthians had written Paul several questions. Marriage was being questioned. There were a lot of immoral issues that were being questioned there. Corinth was a Roman colony, and there were laws that had encouraged people to marry. In fact, if you were unmarried, you couldn't receive an inheritance in your 20s through your 50s, according to Roman law. And Paul is very clear that marriage is God's plan, and yet, as there's pressure in today's society, there was pressure back then. There was a lot of things that were on display in Corinth that if you were to walk through there, you would be shocked to see some of the immoral things on display. We think it's bad to watch commercials and to see things today, and it is, but it was even more immoral in that day. And so Paul is very clear about how they need to act and carry themselves. That's why he'll say in verse 9 of chapter 7, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. And yet there's also some interesting passages we see where he describes his own faith and his instructions for those who are single. We see Paul referring to his life and his status. I'm just going to read a few verses from chapter 7 and to give us a sense of what Paul is saying here. In verse 7, he would say, "Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." And then as we go down to verse 25, he would say, "Now, concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy." Now that phrase might cause us to stop and wonder, well, what is Paul saying here? There's no commandment of the Lord. Does that mean the inspired part of this chapter ends here and then Paul fills in the rest of the information? I believe what he's saying here is this isn't something that Jesus addressed specifically, but Paul, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, is addressing it. And he said, "I think that this is good in the view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is." There was something that was taking place here, and Paul is saying you need to realize the circumstances. In this case, it would be good for a man to remain as he is. And then as we skip down to verse 32, he says, "I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided." The man who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. In other words, there are different settings and different situations. Paul is saying here, from his perspective, he says, I wish everyone were like me. So Paul is saying that he preferred his situation. He preferred to be single and work for the Lord. He also said it provides different opportunities. He says that there are different challenges you face if you're single and different challenges you face if you're married. I think we understand that. I think we know that neither case means your life is free from challenge or you have just unlimited free time and the ability to do whatever you need. There are different challenges either way. Paul would face different challenges than Peter would in Scripture, yet both were powerful servants of God. And so Paul's not saying one is better than the other. Paul is saying in both cases we need to serve God. And we need to understand the situation. Paul wanted them to understand the situation around them. He wanted them to understand the need they had to show faith constantly. So there are some different challenges and different opportunities. And he says there are various reasons for being single. I think as a family of believers, we need to understand that there are different individuals in our congregations that have had different experiences. There are some who are single because a spouse has passed away. And we need to understand that. We need to minister to them. There are some who may be spiritually single. Maybe you're the only one in your family who is seeking to serve God and the challenges that come from that. We need to be sensitive to that. We need to understand those things and to give each other encouragement and never let anyone feel left out because of a state in life. If we're trying to serve God, we're all in this together. And so Paul is saying that you can be used. Whether you're single or whether you're married, we all want to be used by God in His service. I think that's important to realize. And not only that, but God desires devotion from all Christians. I think that's the overwhelming lesson we get from this, is not just what God specifically wants in our situations, but that for all of us, God wants our hearts. Sometimes we have this idea that maybe in the Old Testament, there's more of an emphasis on law, and then in the New Testament, there's an emphasis on serving God with our heart. But as we've noticed this year, with our theme being the greatest command, that when Jesus says you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, He's not bringing up something new. He's quoting an Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. God has always wanted our entire hearts. No matter what situation we're in life, God wants us to serve Him wholeheartedly. In fact, we find out several times in Scripture that God still has that desire. In fact, James 1:17 would say, in God there's no variation or shifting shadow. Malachi 3:6 has God reminding His people that I, the Lord, do not change. So the same God who wanted our whole hearts or the whole hearts of His followers in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the same God that wanted the whole hearts of those Jesus was speaking to. And He wants our entire hearts today. He wants our entire devotion. All of our relationships will be improved when we are devoted first and foremost to God. All of our relationships, all of our friendships are going to be enriched and improved, because what we'll be doing is we'll be finding our fulfillment in our relationship with God. And because of that, because we'll be fulfilled spiritually. We'll be meeting an eternal need with someone who is eternal and has given us eternal plan. Because of that, every relationship we have will be better. When Jesus talked about where we build our treasure in Matthew chapter 6, He made it clear more than once that if we're building our treasure in things on earth, that moth and rust can destroy those things. When we think about what we have, the things we have on earth, it's pretty evident to see that none of those things physically are going to last forever. Jesus reminds us of that. So where am I building my treasure? Where am I making my investments? Am I investing enough of my time and my resources and my relationship with God that I'm really building treasure in heaven? Or am I seeking to invest my time and my resources in something that's earthly, something that's temporary, something that's a gift God has given me? But it might cause me to lose sight of the Father who's actually given it to me. In John chapter 14, in verse 6, Jesus makes it clear that there is no way or truth or life without Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I read recently a relatively new commentary that had come out about the Gospel of John. And when you read commentaries by different scholars, you find different ideas. And so it's not uncommon to read something and think, well, I wouldn't go there or I wouldn't believe that. But I found something very interesting, that a biblical scholar, as he was describing some of the challenges with John, he said that he wrestled with the fact that in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said he was the only way. And he sort of pushed back against that and said there's got to be a way we can understand it where it doesn't mean Jesus is the only way, that there could be other ways to be saved. And I thought, isn't this interesting? Here's someone who wrote a commentary on the book of John, but is trying to find a way around this exclusive claim of Jesus. That exclusive claim of Jesus extends to every aspect of our lives. We serve Him above all. And when we understand where that true commitment should lie, we'll have better relationships. When I understand that I need to be committed first and foremost to the Lord, I'm going to be a better spouse. I'm going to be a better parent. That's the best gift I could give anyone in my life who loves me. And that is to have a good relationship with God, because that's going to improve everything. I think it's also encouragement too for those who are single to realize that God has a plan for you to be used right now. And it may be down the road that marriage would be in your future. That would be a wonderful blessing from God. It may not. And God has powerful ways to use you as well. I've known too many people in my life who have felt a pressure to get married and have rushed into a situation simply because they didn't feel like they could be single. And yet God uses all of us. And I want to encourage us, whatever stage of life we're in, to be used by God. Obviously, it's not wrong to enjoy a good movie or a good romantic story where two get together in the end. I just want to encourage us to realize that nothing on earth is going to fulfill us the way our relationship with God fulfills us. We're thankful for every blessing, but let's never get so focused on those blessings we lose sight of who gave those to us. The greatest blessing we could ever receive is salvation. And that blessing has been made available. If you're here this morning, and if you have not submitted your will to God, if you haven't turned your life around, and if you haven't decided to follow Him, to repent of sins, to confess His name, to put Him on in baptism, you can do that this morning. Or maybe you've made that decision, and there's another issue in your life that's been a challenge, and you want to make sure that God is your number one priority in life, that you truly want to live for Him. If you need to live for Him this morning, please come as we stand and as we sing together.